I do want to give you an update for those of you who are here on Wednesday. And I've spoken about this before, but on Wednesday night, Stephen taught out of Nehemiah. And the reason why he did, it was a last-minute thing, and that was because my dad, if you don't know, he has cancer, and he's declining rapidly. He's seems to be in the final stages of his illness, and he's soon going to die. So, of course, our prayer, my greatest desire is that he would come to salvation. And so please, for those of you that have been praying, continue to pray for my dad's salvation. For those of you who are just now learning about that, I would deeply appreciate your prayers for my dad, that he would surrender his life to Jesus Christ, that in some way, you know, the Lord would send someone that my dad would lend his ear and his heart to and be open to the receiving of God's salvation by being attentive and surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. So what was a blessing was that my sister, who lives in Miami, she was able to fly out on short notice. In fact, that very same day, I think I reached out to her that morning, and she was on a plane that night. That was Tuesday, and then I picked her up at Ontario Airport, and then pretty much from there, stopped by the house, and then made our way. He lives in Mexico, and so we drove down to Mexico together with my brother as well. So he lives in Temecula, and he was able to join us. So we spent some time with my dad, and it was a turnaround trip. And so again, if you could pray for him, that would be greatly appreciated. His salvation, right? We would all desire that. We know that that's in line with God's desire, that he desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. And so I want to see him again in eternity, in glory. All right. In fact, let's pray for him right now, shall we? Father, we lift up my dad to you right now and ask, Father, that you would soften his heart, and that, Lord, that he would not continue to be hung up on just the things that have happened to him in his own life, Lord, the difficult experiences that he has gone through, Lord, and Lord, have a skewed perspective of who you are. Lord, that's the whole reason why you sent your son, is to die on the cross, that mankind would be redeemed unto you as we surrender our lives and proclaim, call out to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, his shed blood covered us, and Lord, by his blood, we know that we have forgiveness of sins, Lord, that we can have the confidence that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Father, I pray that my dad would get to that point, Lord, that he would surrender his life to you and know salvation, the forgiveness of his sins, and the hope of heaven. And so we commit him to you, ask your blessing, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And in his name's Raul, so you can pray for him. All right, so this morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, so please open your Bibles there. We're continuing our study through Peter's first letter. We're covering the first 12 verses of this chapter. And I titled this message, Living Stones. Let's begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. O Lord, indeed, we acknowledge who you are. You desire to speak to us this morning. Father, and I pray that you would give us understanding according to the teacher that you have sent to give us understanding of your word, and that is the Holy Spirit, that he may give us understanding of the deep things of your word, that they may penetrate our hearts, that they may find these words fertile soil in which they take root, in which springs forth the fruit that blesses and glorifies you. May we truly be those living stones that are being built by you as a spiritual house to worship and to offer sacrifices that are acceptable in your sight. A people, Lord, who long for you, who long to bless and honor you in every way. And so, Lord, we commit this morning to you. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You know, as we consider the first chapter of this letter that Peter wrote, we have those things that should remind us of the reasons why we respond to the Lord and his word. Because you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We read that and we went over that in the first chapter, verse 3 and then verse 23. Because of the great and awesome salvation that you have come to know and possess by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you therefore ought to have a fidelity and a reverence toward God in response to this living hope and to this living word of God, to be living stones who are being built up as a spiritual house. What a great blessing it is to consider that we are a part of a building, of something that God is constructing to serve as a body of believers that worship him, who serve him together collectively and praise him. The exhortation in verses 1 through 3 to be a holy people, the encouragement in verses 4 through 10, who we are in Christ, and then another exhortation to serve as bookends to this section found in 11 and 12 to be an honorable people within the world that we are living in. You know, as Stephen pointed out on Wednesday, in that message in regards to Nehemiah, he talked about targets. Targets is something that we're all familiar with. We're familiar with how they look. We have the bullseye in the middle. And his encouragement was to keep aiming. That even though we missed the bullseye, the very middle, sin simply means is missing the mark, missing the bullseye. He encouraged all of us to continue to aim for the bullseye, to keep shooting for them, because you know the importance and the value of getting closer and being more consistent in doing so. To do so also reveals a heart that is set in response to a genuine salvation that has been known in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and a desire to glorify him as living stones for the building up of a spiritual house that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what it reveals. I desire to bless you, to honor you. It's like a child who falls short time and time again, and yet the deep longing is to glorify, is to honor their parents. And so it is, and it should be for us, that we long to bless, to honor, to glorify, to please the Lord himself. And so we continue to aim. It's like as if saying, you know, and the picture is drawn in my head. I got closer, didn't I? Yeah, keep going. Keep trying. Keep shooting. How is that? That's good. Keep going. Keep doing that. We were encouraged in that message to do that very thing. Always know this, that God is gracious. For us, we ought to always just make the attempt, desire, to be passionate about the things of the Lord, to draw closer to him, to get to know him better, to be built up by him. He is doing the building. We just need to subject ourselves to that work. And he is gracious, and he's merciful, and he's compassionate, and he's long-suffering. He's wonderful in all his ways. But in doing so, as we continue to aim, it shows that you are a genuine believer who desires to live for your Savior because you're grateful for your salvation. The Apostle John, in his first letter, writes about a fellowship that he desired for others to have with Jesus Christ as Savior, and therefore with him and the other disciples as brothers in Christ, to know more people as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may know the fellowship that he enjoyed with Jesus Christ. In this letter, he wrote about the way someone can know they are a genuine believer. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so we have that aiming of the target again. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is testifying on our behalf. No, he belongs to me. Yes, he fell short, but he's covered by my sacrifice, by my shed blood, and he belongs to me. Keep shooting. Keep aiming. Keep drawing close to the Lord. Keep growing. Keep maturing. Every time there's a teaching of God's word, what I hope is that that target gets a little clearer. And you understand how to get a little closer to that bullseye. Listen, this side of heaven, we're never going to hit the bullseye, right? We're not going to be perfect to the point of being sinless. Nor should there be an expectation amongst ourselves that, man, you by now should have been hitting that target right on the bullseye. Because we will be very, very, very disappointed. But we should be trying. And we should be encouraging one another to reach for that. To make every attempt to attain. Encouragement to keep aiming. Attempting to hit the bullseye, encouraging to draw near to the Lord, and an encouragement to simply walk with him. Specific to the text that we have before us, may we as God's people have a strong desire to be living stones who are being built up to glorify our Savior. a longing. I'm going to talk about longing. That is a strong desire. I think, you know, even as Stephen had talked about the word aloof, you know, God is not aloof. He's not lukewarm toward us. He's not lackadaisical in his relationship with us. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's passionate about us. We should express a zeal for the things that honor and glorify him, for him himself, for our worship of him, acceptable in his sight. We should be zealous for his glory. So I'm going to talk about this longing. Longing for pure spiritual milk is the first one. Longing to be built up as a spiritual house. And thirdly, longing to live honorable lives in the world. Those three things. So let's begin with longing for pure spiritual milk. Verses 1 through 3, let's read what Peter writes. He said, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The word "so," you can, it's like the word "therefore." If you see the word "so," it's like the word "therefore." It's in conclusion, or it's because of what you've, what precedes that word, what proceeds or what comes after that word is important. It puts the two together. There's a relationship between those two sections of Scripture. Because you have been born again of the Spirit of God through the living word, Peter exhorts the believers to lay aside everything in their lives that quenches their love for one another. These things, that's what we have. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These are things that quench our love for each other if we entertain them. If they are a part of who we are. Peter begins with this exhortation, but I want to draw your attention to actually the central command. And what we find the central command to be is the longing for pure spiritual milk. He says, like newborn infants. And think about this. We have some infants that are a part of our family here. Newborn infants. How they long for the pure spiritual milk. He says that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is the command. This is a central command. We begin by saying, we can put it this way. So long for pure spiritual milk and put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, that by doing so you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because if the longing for pure spiritual milk is the central command, we ought to ask, then why did Peter begin with the exhortation to put away evil attitudes and actions? You know, this morning we got together with a group of brothers, and we're going through this book, The Man God Uses. The first chapter is one that covers the subject of prayer. But the first section of that chapter covers those things that are in opposition to the Lord that may serve as hindrances to our prayers. That was the first order of business. Pastor Chuck, as he wrote this book, went to Scripture, and this is the first thing that he laid out. Why? Because we ought to take care of. We need to tend to those things. We need to acknowledge them. Be a people who are humble before God, that we may be right, living lives that are honoring to him. Because he says these things can hinder and will hinder your prayers. Likewise, Peter identified those things that would actually not build up, but destroy love. You know, the Bible says God is love. And we ought to express that love. It's agape love. It's not anything that we can build up. It's not being friendly. It's not even emotional. But it's one that requires sacrifice, a selflessness, one that considers others over us, and more importantly, considers God more than even others and ourselves. Now, these things destroy love, and our responsibility to love one another was the main idea that we saw in the previous verses, in the previous chapter, in verses 22 through 25. As Peter writes, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he's referring to a brotherly love. And these things found in verse 1 are those things that are to be put away that would destroy that love. At the same time, what needs to be the foundation of that is a longing for that which we desire, that which we long for, because that will often determine how we live. We will not long for brotherly love if we don't first long for God's word and long for God's fellowship. It's His word that washes us. It's His word that is that work that is sanctifying us. How should we long for the word of God? Well, Peter gives us a picture. The same way a baby longs for his mother's milk. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He gives a picture of a deer that is literally desperate for water. Going to the streams, looking for streams, looking desperately. I've told a story before. We had a little lamb, and her name was Molly. And Molly was my lamb. I took care of Molly, and we had her. We have a little over a half acre here in High Grove, and so, she grew up. And I remember times in the backyard to where she would kind of get distracted. She was eating the grass and not paying attention, but I would walk away from her and be doing things in the backyard. The moment she realized she was alone, she would go into, freak out mode, just like she was so worried. She was fearful in that moment. It's like, where is he? And I would see her face. The first time I saw this, it was incredible. I saw her little head pop up, and she started looking around everywhere. And then she'd start bleeding, right? Not bleeding, but bleeding. Man, all right? So calling out, right? Like, hey, Molly, I'm over here. And she would, walk in, and she would run. Right? Just run, just to be there, right next to me. I remember that picture. I think about this deer that pants for flowing streams. And I see this picture that Peter is drawing, that we should long for the word of God the same way a baby longs for his mother's milk. We should long for God's word the same way a parched deer pants for flowing streams. And we should long for the word of God the same way a lamb longs to be near her shepherd. The same way. That's that picture that's being drawn here. If that's the foundation, then everything will fall into place. Psalm chapter 19, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And so if this is true of you, then by that word of God that you long for, you will mature in the salvation or the salvific relationship that you have come to know and abide in him. And if it is true that you have experienced and know the goodness of the Lord, then you will act accordingly and you will long for the pure spiritual milk. How we show that this is true of us is by acting with genuine brotherly love toward one another. By putting away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. But not putting this away will hinder our Christian growth. A man by the name of Thomas R. Schreiner said this, quote, "The sins listed the sins listed tear at the social fabric of the church, ripping away the threads of love that keep them together. Peter signals thereby that no sin is to be tolerated in the community, that sin is to be rejected comprehensively. Ill will toward one another destroys the harmony befitting the community of believers." Close quote. John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Each and all of these that are listed in that first verse are contrary to love. If these are present within a person, then they will desire the downfall of others instead of their being built up. Malice is basically a general ill will toward others. Deceit is the concealing or the misrepresentation of the truth. Hypocrisy is claiming to have moral standards that are not practiced. Envy is a personal discontent and a longing for someone else's possessions, someone else's qualities, someone else's position or relationship, and the list can go on. Slander is the action of making false statements damaging to a person's reputation. And what is included in these words that are well-timed, are words that are well-timed and actually can simply insinuate enough to create doubt or suspicion towards someone else in another's mind and heart. That is included in this list. The very opposite of love. And if you long for the pure spiritual milk in contrast to the deceit, then you will avoid speaking this way toward one another. And instead, you will build one another up and therefore honor the word that you desire to uphold and will grow up into the salvation that you have come to know in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's desire that, right? Let's walk in that. So let's continue to further understand what the Lord's good pleasure is as we continue. So long for pure spiritual milk, number one. Number two, long to be built up as a spiritual house. Do you long to be built up within the community of believers to glorify, to praise him, and to offer to him acceptable sacrifices? That's what we see. As we go on, verse 4 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so we see there that central to the letter that Peter writes is being built up as a spiritual house, living stones. So did you know God was in the construction business? He loves building, building up, building out, building depth, building width. He loves doing that. He is indeed in the construction business, as we see here. The picture Peter draws for us is that of a building, a spiritual house. And we, as God's people, are seen by God as living stones, that we make up that spiritual house. While the Jews are looking to rebuild the Jewish temple, know that as Christians, we are being built up as the temples of God. We are temples in which the Spirit of God resides. spiritual temple that is not built with hands, but built of and by the Holy Spirit. We are connected to Jesus as born-again believers, and in so we are connected to the living stone and are thus living stones, Jesus being the cornerstone and the foundation upon which the building is built. From the chief cornerstone, all else can be laid perfectly squared, a perfect foundation, a foundation that cannot be moved, and upon which a building can be built that honors and glorifies him. Now, look at the reason and function of this spiritual house that God is building in and with us. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Chosen and precious. You know you're chosen and precious. If you feel sometimes life circumstances, even when we fall short, listen, condemnation does not come from the Lord. Conviction does. But we can feel so down, like we're worthless. Do you guys resemble that? I mean, those are things that are common to man, even amongst God's people. But we're reminded, hey, listen, we are chosen and precious in the sight of God, selected and set apart, loved and treasured by God, are of great value. And according to God, we, his people, make up the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. What a privilege that is. And yet, the Holy Spirit, he resides in you and I. We are sealed for the day of redemption. He's our teacher. He's our helper. He gives us understanding. But we are to be a holy priesthood. There was a holy priesthood, as we know it very well in the Old Testament. But we have one great high priest. He was the one who sacrificed once and for all. We as the priesthood serve him. So we ought to be a holy priesthood. What are we offering now? We aren't offering physical sacrifices unto him. But we are here to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in our daily walk with the Lord, we ought to remember that we are part of the priesthood. That's amazing, isn't it? What are we offering to the Lord today? We should be conscientious about that, deliberate about that. What are we offering to the Lord today? Because it was the duty of a priest to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people. But he was also to offer sacrifices of fellowship and communion and of thanksgiving, all of which were to be done so with unblemished sacrifices, which were pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Keep in mind this offering, you know, something that is acceptable in his sight. Because as we consider Hebrews chapter 10, because Jesus has accomplished this, our duty in allegiance, in loyalty, and in faithfulness to him, we are to offer ourselves as acceptable sacrifices unto him, the expression of our belief and trust in him. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That which is acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. that which is pleasing unto him. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ, he's already offered once and for all himself. And because of that, we now stand in his grace, in his forgiveness, and give ourselves to being those living stones that make up his spiritual house. That is the body of Christ to bring him glory. This is done if and when we allow God to do this work in and through us as his people, collectively together. Even the service of offerings, the ministering in his name, is only realized and has any value when we abide in Jesus and he does a work in and through us. So Christianity is one of surrender, submission to the authority and the sovereignty of the one who saved us. Unless we abide in Christ, we can do nothing, according to John 15. Peter then refers to Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118:22, and Isaiah 8:14 to establish this truth and to show that Jesus is also a stumbling block to those who do not believe. This is a word of warning, of course. But we see that, as it says, for it stands in Scripture, verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do so. That is, those who do not believe. He is either a rock of offense to those who do not believe, or the rock of defense for those who do believe. You will not be put to shame. He is either the cornerstone upon which believers are built, or the stone of stumbling upon which unbelievers trip. He is either the rock upon which believers stand, or the rock that crushes those who do not believe. You see, Jesus is our starting point. He is our foundation and the one who lifts us up and builds us up. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus teaches. He said to them, have you ever read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he was asking this because he was about to refer to himself, that this scripture refers to him. And he says in verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He was making reference to himself. It's all reason, by the way, that the religious leaders of that time wanted to kill him, and that is because they thought he was declaring something blasphemous. He was claiming to be God, and indeed, he is. But that's who Jesus is. He is the cornerstone, our foundation, the rock upon whom we stand and move. He says in verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But you. The unbeliever is appointed to destruction, but in contrast is what we see here to what is true of the unbeliever. This is true of every believer. Believers are part of a chosen people. Believers are a royal priesthood. Believers are God's own possession. And as Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been grafted into his people, able to stand on and proclaim his promises, to praise him as his people. Believers have been called out of condemnation and into glory, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now counted as God's people who have received God's mercy. And according to Romans 1:16, God's people are comprised of both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 5 referred to our duty as God's people. That's how we are referred to as God's people, being that of offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, which are his praises only realized through Jesus Christ. So long for pure spiritual milk, long to be built up as a spiritual house, and lastly, long to live honorable lives in the world. Verse 11, Peter continues, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now we're reminded again by Peter, hey, you're aliens, you're pilgrims, you're foreigners in this land. You belong to another land, another people. But you are to behave in a way that reflects the character of the one to whom you belong. In other words, you are to abstain from passions of the flesh. Restrain yourself from doing or enjoying some things, those things that are in opposition to the Lord. Listen, too many people think that those things that Christians restrain themselves from, that when they do that, again, even amongst the church itself, the church in general, they see people, man, you are too restrictive. You're legalistic. You're abstaining from these things that you have the liberty to enjoy. You're legalistic. You don't understand God's grace. You're no fun. You're judgmental. And simply, you restrain yourself from things that you really don't have to. No, we don't have to. We get to. In my opinion, I believe that many people cast judgment on Christians who do restrain themselves from these things because they feel a strong conviction when they're in their presence, because they know that what they are doing, what the other people are doing, is not right in the eyes of the Lord. I believe this to be true because of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He writes, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Have you noticed if you are walking uprightly before the Lord, if you have restrained yourself, abstained from the things of the world, you don't have to say a thing. You simply go to a party that you once, you know, of your families that you have gone to for many years, and you know you've taken part in drinking and talking a certain way and gossiping and slander even and doing all those things, and stop doing that and watch how quickly, and you have not said anything other than being encouraging toward them. How are things going for you? How's that new job, you know? You're talking about all those things. Oh, you're not going to drink? No, well, I'm drinking a Coke. Is that what you meant? No, this. There's a conviction. You know, you both claim to be Christians, but now you're living life a different way. That fragrance is there. For those who actually don't believe, you stink. Better yet, they know they stink. It's the fragrance of death, right? But to those who are believers, like that person in your family that has been walking with the Lord, and you walk in and you've totally surrendered to the Lord, and you are giving yourself to the work of sanctification, you're not going to partake of that. All of a sudden they see, oh, you've walked into the marvelous light. You are different. Oh, that's encouraging to me. I'm so glad. I used to be the only one that came to these gatherings, these family gatherings, that was a believer. And now I'm encouraged. We reflect that which is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We are exiles. We're not of this world. We're in this world, but we're exiles. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're going home. Let us act according to the one to whom we belong, reflecting his character. Because Peter first points out here, again, that he is speaking to exiles, sojourners, pilgrims, Christians who are not home, but also to those who are beloved of God. Peter secondly points out very plainly that these things that we are to abstain from are those things that actually wage war against our souls. Why would you partake in them? According to Galatians 5, 16 through 24, those things of the flesh and those of the spirit are opposed to each other. And those of the flesh actually keep you from doing those things that are of the spirit. Why would you do things that hold you back from doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord? Or why would you want to do something that holds someone else from coming to the Lord and being encouraged in him? The warning should be a very sobering warning, because what we should note is that those who have the spirit are not exempt from fleshly desires. Therefore, you are to conscientiously and deliberately abstain or keep yourself from those things that wage war against your souls. It's very plain. Bookends, exhortation, right? That's what we see here in this portion that Peter writes. One last thing. When the world accuses you as a Christian of being an evildoer, as he says there, may your conduct reflect God's truth. A personal conduct that is honorable, full of integrity, upstanding, and morally correct, so that God may be glorified on the day of judgment. So that you don't have to cower before a holy and righteous God unnecessarily because of negligence or a lack of personal discipline. May the only thing the world accuses you of is what is not understood of your faithful life in the Lord, according to the word of God, but not because of immoral conduct. If that's true now, I'm going to call you to repent. The Lord reveals things to us. I'm called to that. There are moments in my life to where it's like, I can't believe that what you just revealed to me right now, Lord, is gross. It's grotesque. I am ashamed. I am broken before you, God. I give that to you. That should be us. We should long for pure spiritual milk. We should long to be built up as a spiritual house. And we should long to live honorable lives in the world. Why? Because it is all a response to the salvation that we have come to know in Jesus Christ. That we may be that royal priesthood that makes up the spiritual house of God, that we may, in that place, continually offer sacrifices to the Lord that are acceptable in his sight. Amen? May we have that strong desire to be those living stones being built up to glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are building us up, that you are doing this work. Father, we just need to subject ourselves to you, surrender to you completely, that your will may be our will. As it is willed in heaven, so it will be willed on earth, done on earth, walked out here to bring you glory, to honor you, and Lord, also to encourage others to know that salvation that we have come to know. And if anyone's here that does not know that salvation, Father, I pray that they, at this very moment, would humble themselves before you, confess their sins to you, and call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Lord, I pray that all here would know that. And Lord, that we would walk as a people who bless you by longing for that pure spiritual milk. And because of that, Lord, we are maturing in Christ by the authority of God's word in our life, in our abstaining from all those things that are in opposition to you, that we may bless you, Lord. And so help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.